Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you again for this visible sign of your inward cleansing of Lydia and how it reminds us all of what you have also done for us. We praise you for this and we ask that you'd help us now to hear you as you speak to us, as you address us personally by your Spirit in your word. Please, would you give us soft hearts to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if many of you would describe yourself as a confident person. You'd have to be pretty confident to raise your hand for that even, wouldn't you? But some of you might find that you are confident in certain areas. Some of you young people, perhaps you feel confident at exams or tests at school. Sorry, that might be a sore subject at the moment, I know. But perhaps as you see that first question, and you think, yeah, I can do that one. And that gives you confidence to kind of keep going for the rest of the test. Maybe that's why they always told us to do the easy questions first, because it gives you that confidence to keep going. And confidence is a key factor in sport as well, isn't it? I don't know if anyone here has run a marathon. Andy might have run a marathon. Yeah, Andy has. I don't know if anyone else has. But perhaps as you kind of hit mile 14 or 15, I've never hit that myself, but you might be thinking, actually, as you're flagging, you think, no, my confidence is in my training regime. I know I've got this in the tank. I've done this distance before, and it helps you to persevere to the end of the marathon. Or perhaps some of you are into hill walking or mountains. I know some of you are. And I guess you need a certain amount of confidence in map reading and directions, don't you, for that. I know when we're going for a walk as a family, I have to put on my best confident voice to Abby to convince her to keep going without fear of getting lost. I don't think we've ever got really badly lost yet. But my question is, are we confident when it comes to our relationship with God? Can we be confident Christians? Because confidence, it top and tails our passage today. If you have a look down at verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. But then at the end as well, verse 35, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. So confidence is something that we must keep in order to persevere on to the end. Verse 36 is quite a key verse. Have a look down at verse 36. It says this. It says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Confidence, perseverance. But this isn't a confidence in ourselves, in our own training regime or skills or efforts. No, our confidence to draw near, to persevere in faith, rests fully on what Jesus, our high priest, has done for us. If you remember, under the old covenant, the confidence to enter God's presence didn't exist. It was a fearful thing. In fact, the earthly tabernacle, I think it's going to come up on the screen in a moment, it illustrated restricted access to God. You can see up there that the curtain into the most holy place, do you remember, it acted like a big no-entry sign. The whole setup spoke of a relationship with God at a distance, and only the high priest, the only high priest, he could only go in once a year, and never without blood. And yet, we have confidence to enter all of the time. Well, how? Well, that's our first point today. Jesus' blood gives confidence to enter. So draw near. Jesus' blood gives confidence to enter. So draw near. I'll just read those verses again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Well, you might have noticed, as Helen read through for us, the three let us comments as we go through. Yeah, we can bring that down our room, that's fine. There's three lettuces, which I've brought in for us today. This is what's under here. It's a bit cheesy, it's a bit corny, but I'm hoping it'll help you remember them. So you've got the three lettuces, okay, and they're going to help us as we go through. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold on. And verse 25, let us consider one another. And these three lettuces, they are really the application, the so what of everything that we've been seeing in the chapters beforehand. Do you remember that? The better new covenant. Jesus is better high priesthood. And Jesus is better sacrifice. But before we get to these lettuces, he summarizes for us. So firstly, our confidence to enter is based on Jesus' blood. Verse 19, Jesus' blood, his death, his sacrifice, opens up a new and living way into God's presence that was not possible before. Chapters 9 and 10, well, they were all about that, weren't they? Jesus' sacrifice for us. Do you remember, it was a one-time sacrifice, once for all, such that it would never need repeating. After Jesus had made that sacrifice on the cross, what did he do? He sat down at the Father's right hand. He sat down because his work was finished. Forgiveness was won. Confidence for his people to enter. Well, secondly, our confidence is based on Jesus' great high priesthood. That's verse 21. And this, again, this is reminding us of chapter 7. Do you remember? Jesus has this permanent priesthood. He's this forever priest because he has this indestructible life. He lives forever. He rose again. And so where is he? He's at the Father's right hand. And what's he doing? He's praying for us right now, pointing to his all-sufficient work on the cross, such that we can know with confidence we are forgiven. And so, because of this confidence to enter, we have our first lettuce. Let us draw near. I'm going to show the people at home as well. Sorry, you haven't seen the lettuces so far. Here's the first. This is the main thing. Let us draw near. That's our first lettuce. Okay, leave them there. Let us draw near to God. In other words, enjoy this amazing privilege of access to our holy God, relationship with him. Not even drawing near to him in some earthly tabernacle or some special holy place or some great church building. But we enter right into the heavenly tabernacle. We draw near to God in his heavenly throne room, where Jesus first entered on our behalf. This is unprecedented access to him. As we draw near by speaking to him in prayer or reading our Bibles, as Lydia has been talking about in her testimony, that was great to hear. Well, we couldn't be closer to him as we're doing those things. And the rest of verse 22, the manner in which we draw near is with full assurance that faith brings. Because we've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Again, I don't know if you remember the comparison in chapter 9 with the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant. Well, they could only cleanse on the outside. But Jesus' death cleanses us on the inside. Our consciences are cleared, and they're even reordered so we can actually desire to do what God wants us to do. And some also see a reference to baptism in the next line as well, about having our bodies washed with pure water. I'm not actually that sure, but I'm going to go with it today because it's great, isn't it? It's a good visible sign, an outward visible sign of God's promise to us that we are fully inwardly cleansed, our sins completely washed away by Jesus' blood on the cross. There's no barrier between us and God anymore. Our sin and guilt has gone. It's been removed. And so as a Christian, we can draw near with confidence. I don't know, there might be people listening online today or here in the building that wouldn't yet call Jesus their Lord and Saviour. But if you do come to that point, there's an immense confidence you can have before the living holy God that you can approach him, knowing that your sins are forgiven. There's no sin too big, and there's no sins too often repeated that haven't already been dealt with at the cross for the Christian. Let us draw near. Well, we've come to our second lettuce, verse 23. Let us hold on to hope. There we are, people at home. Let us hold on to hope. This is verse 23 now. Let us hold on to hope. And it's worth saying as well, I think all these lettuces are linked. We draw near to persevere. I don't know if you remember that from before. In fact, these verses are so similar to chapter 4. I actually considered just re-preaching my sermon on that passage and see if you noticed. I'm sure you would have done. But our drawing near to God is a drawing near to his throne of grace, isn't it? That's what helps us to persevere, to hold on to hope. And the big reason he gives us here is because he who promised is faithful. Our God who promised to Abraham, chapter 6, who swore on oath about Jesus' high priesthood. Our God who cannot lie. In Jesus, he has proven his faithfulness, such that our hope will never be disappointed. Now, I think at this point, it'd be easy to assume that all this drawing near, this holding on to hope, is kind of done by ourselves. Let's all just go home or stay at home and close the door and pray. It'd be a great thing to do. But actually, let's see what the next letter says. The third letter is, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. See, all these things, this drawing near, this persevering, we need each other to do that. We need to encourage one another. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. I'll just read the verses for us again, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, none of this comes naturally, does it? We actually have to consider how to do this. It takes thought and energy and prayer to spur each other on, to encourage each other. That word spur as well, it's a really strong one. It's more like the word provoke. It kind of makes me think of like prodding each other into it. Actually, you know, come on, spur each other on to love and good deeds. Our natural states, we wouldn't do it. Well, what do love and good deeds look like? I think we're going to see more of these in chapter 13, but he starts negatively. He says, it looks like not giving up meeting together. Now, these are really strange times, aren't they, to start applying these verses. And I want to say really clearly to those of you at home that you are sharing online with us, you have not given up meeting together. I hope that's heard. There's been no glitches. Good. We are together as much as we can be. In these times, and actually in the height of the pandemic, there's many, many good reasons for people Zooming at home instead of coming into the building. But it is worth saying too, just for the future, if we do, I pray, finally return to some semblance of normal, that we'll all need to keep praying about a decision of when we all do come back together physically in the building. I know for many of you at home, meeting on Zoom is just a necessary second best anyway. But for others, it could be that it becomes the new normal and it'd be harder to transition back into the building. It could be more convenient. And so at that point, we need to really pray and watch out for each other and say, what is our decision resting on there? But that's for the future. But even for now, I was thinking, what does giving up meeting together look like? What might it look like in lockdown? I mean, lockdown's quite depressing, isn't it? It's, especially if you're on your own. I think it's easy to kind of start shutting down in all areas of life, you know, as well as not being able to go outside. You know, to stop bothering to send that text or to pick up the phone to a Christian brother and sister, or even to go for that walk in the cold with somebody. I think as well, perhaps it's easy for us here in the building not to kind of rush home to get onto Zoom coffee. And, you know, I know why. Like, Zoom is second best, isn't it? People freeze on the screen. The internet cuts out. It's frustrating. But at the moment, it is the best that we've got to provide that opportunity to actually encourage each other. We're not even allowed to speak to each other after the service, are we? Well, the verse ends positively. He says it's not about giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Love and good deeds looks like encouraging each other. Again, I wonder how often that's how we think about the Sunday gathering. Do we think about that as a major reason for us coming together, is to encourage each other? How intentional am I about preparing for church? Am I praying that the Lord would use me to encourage my brothers and sisters? To draw near, to persevere, to hold on to hope, we need each other. We can't do that on our own. Actually, in the interest of being intentional, I wonder if we can have that as a question for Zoom Coffee Pool today. How can we keep encouraging each other in lockdown? We can chat about that in the groups. An obvious answer to me is growing and sowing, which we've all been doing together, and which I love. Like having God's word open together and knowing I'm going to pray is a real natural thing to then end up encouraging each other. It's really kept me going in lockdown, meeting up with some of the guys during the week, especially when we're not able to do that the rest of the time. But returning to that last bit of the verse, that day approaching, all the more as we see the day approaching, well, that day is Jesus' return, which means salvation for some, but judgment for others. So there's added urgency to our need to encourage each other to hold on to hope, to persevere to salvation rather than to shrink back to judgment, which is where he goes, a bit scarily, in verses 26 to 31. Still with the aim of us persevering, but he shows us, sets before us, the awful alternative of shrinking back. Now that's our next point, is be warned by the awful alternative, future judgment. Now, I'm aware that verses 26 and 27 are a bit of a nightmare for those of us like me with a tender conscience. Alarm bells are ringing straight away when I read it. And what's deliberate sin? When I'm deliberately sinning all the time. And now, in some way, I want to start by allaying some undue fear. But at the same time, that is kind of his aim, is to instill a bit of fear into us of this failing to persevere. It's a motivation to keep going. So just to say what I don't think deliberate sin is, keeping on sinning, I don't think it is referring to sins that we keep repeating and then repenting of. Or even areas where we just look at and we think, oh, it's been years and I've made so little progress in that area of sin. We've confessed today, haven't we, of sins of our own deliberate fault. So we know, we were assured that Jesus' blood has paid for those. We can still draw near in full assurance of faith. No, this deliberate sinning, notice it's a continuous thing. It's where there's absolutely no trajectory of repentance. Not even that you've just forgotten to repent of some particular sin. I've done that. But it's a hardened attitude of unrepentance. Just look down how he actually describes it in verse 29. It's really striking. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Trampling the Son of God, the King, treating Jesus' blood as unholy, insulting, outraging the Holy Spirit. This is a complete turning away from the living God. A rejection of Jesus and his sacrifice. Which explains why in verse 26 he says there's no sacrifice remaining then for those of people in this situation. Because if the sinning itself is a rejection of the person and means of salvation, well, there's nothing left but fearful judgment. Right, settled judgment by a living God. I was thinking it'd be a bit like escaping from a war-torn country, maybe, where staying there would mean certain death. And being led out over a mountain range to a country of safety by a rescuer. Well, if you then decided halfway up the mountain to abandon your rescuer and to walk back down the mountain, well, there's only one certain thing that awaits you at the bottom. But we're not going to trample on the Son of God, are we? That's ridiculous. None of us are going to do that. Well, I think that is a reaction, actually, he wants to evoke in some ways. He wants us to resolve to see how crazy a decision it would be to turn away from the living God, to turn away from Jesus who has cleansed us and rescued us. But I think equally, we don't want that to lead us to complacency either. Because no one sets out to turn back, do they? I don't think it's a mistake that this warning comes hot on the heels of him urging us not to give up meeting together. Because we need each other to persevere. Do you remember chapter 3? He said we need to encourage each other daily, every day, to watch out that we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. Our hearts can be slowly anesthetized to the gospel. We need to watch out for each other. Perseverance is not lost or gained in one big victory. It's in those small daily decisions. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Well, we've had the encouragement in the present to draw near. We've had the warning of the fearful future. And now he asks us to remember the past in order to persevere. That's our final point today. So verses 32 to 39, remember your endurance and persevere to the reward. Remember your endurance and persevere to the reward. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. And then he recalls their persecution and partnering with those in prison. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever looked back on your Christian life and kind of recollected the times when God has helped you to really persevere? Or when he's helped you to be particularly busy in love and good deeds? Perhaps the times when he's really helped you to encourage others? I'm not sure I spend much time, if any, recalling the past. But he's doing it as a motivation to keep going. He's saying, look, you started so well. Don't throw that all away now. Keep going to the end. We're going back to our escaping over the mountain range as a refugee. I think it'd be a bit like our rescuer telling us to kind of look back down and sort of say, look, see how far you've come up, all the trials that you've already endured to get this far. Keep going onto the top and over into that country of safety. I've done that with our kids on it, walking up a hill. I always sort of say, look at the view, look how far we've come, to try and spur them on to the top. Sometimes it works. But he's reminding them also as well that their good start was because they were focused on the end. That verse there about them accepting the confiscation of their property with joy, because they knew that they had better and lasting possessions. And so he says, verses 35, 36, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere now, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. As you escape up that mountain, your eyes are longing to see that country of safety over the horizon. It makes all the arduous journey and suffering that you've undergone, it makes it all worth it. And that's what God has promised, hasn't he? Even back in chapter 3 and 4, it's that promise that stands before us still as Christians of entering his rest, of entering God's rest. See, Hebrews has us kind of, as Israel were, standing on the edge of the promised land. We haven't entered it physically yet. We have spiritually, we're in the heavenly throne room with Jesus, but we haven't entered physically and visibly into the land to be with God forever, that heavenly city. We're going to hear more about that in chapter 11. Now that is our hope that we are to hold on to. That's our rich reward for perseverance. And verse 37, it won't be long. It won't be long to wait. In just a little while, he who is coming, Jesus, he's going to come back and he will not delay. We're nearly there. Hold on, he's coming back. And let's finish with verse 39, the confidence again that he has about these people and us. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to approach you, to draw near to you with confidence. Lord, you are a holy God. We shouldn't be able to do this, but we can. We can, based on Jesus' death for us, knowing that our sins are completely washed away, that you see us as righteous. We pray we would enjoy this privilege every day. And Lord, as we enjoy that, as we spur others on to do the same, that Lord, would we persevere? Would we keep going to that rich reward that you have promised? That day when we will see you face to face, where physically we can be with you and together. Keep us going, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.